Back in the year 1954, former Chief Justice of the United States Earl Warren addressed the annual prayer breakfast of the International Council of Christian Leadership. At that breakfast were about 600 people, including the President of the United States, Dwight D. Eisenhower, and the Vice President of the United States, Richard Nixon. In February of 1954, Time magazine printed the address. Chief Justice Earl Warren said this, "I believe no one can read the history of our country without realizing that the good book and the spirit of the Savior have from the beginning been our guiding geniuses. Whether we look to our charter in Virginia or to the charter of New England or to the charter of Massachusetts Bay or to the fundamental orders of Connecticut, the same objective is present. A Christian land governed by Christian principles. I believe the entire Bill of Rights came into being because of the knowledge our forefathers had of the Bible and their belief in it. Freedom of belief, of expression, of assembly, of petition, the dignity of the individual, the sanctity of the home, equal justice under the law, and the reservation of powers to the people. I like to believe we're living today in the spirit of the Christian religion. I like also to believe that as long as we do so, no great harm can come to our country." What God-honoring leadership we had in 1954. Now let's jump ahead in time, about 55 years to 2009, and a speech that was made by President Barack Obama. President Obama traveled to Turkey, and he proudly declared in his speech, "America is no longer a Christian nation." Then he went to Egypt and said that America is one of the largest Muslim countries in the world, which is not true because only about 1% believe in that devilish demonic religion in this country. But that does raise some questions. What exactly has happened to America? Have we ever been a Christian nation? Are we now? Where's America heading? Where is all this going? Where is it going to end? What's going to happen to the United States of America? We were at one time a nation that had political leaders and people who loved the Bible, who defended the Bible. But I doubt today too many even read the Bible. If you read your Bible just 15 minutes a day, you can read through your Bible in 1 year. Most people in America have never done that. In spite of all our wonderful English translations, most people have never read through their Bibles one time in their lifetime. Last week, we talked about the rapture of the church, in which Jesus Christ is going to return in the sky to take his body and family up to be with him in heaven. I'm convinced that if that rapture occurred today, most of the political leadership of our nation would still be here tomorrow. Most of the congressmen and senators would still be in Washington, not in heaven. Most do not love Jesus Christ, and most do not have a high regard for the scriptures. So we would ask this question, where is all of this leading? Where is it heading? Is there any biblical data that would suggest to us what will happen to the United States? And would it be possible for us to change our destiny? Does the Bible prophetically indicate what is going to happen to the United States of America? Now, the United States of America is not specifically named or mentioned or even specifically identified in the Bible. However, that does not mean we cannot draw some accurate biblical conclusions about the United States and where this is heading. In fact, since all scripture is inspired by God and is profitable, and since the Bible is written for all people of all ages and written for the whole world, it's only logical to conclude that there are some things in the Bible that would cause us to come to proper conclusions and convictions concerning the United States of America. Now, to ascertain biblical truth about the United States of America, we need to analyze this from two biblical time frames. The first biblical time frame would be the United States of America before the rapture, And the second biblical time frame would be the United States of America after the rapture. Now first, let's think through the United States of America before the rapture. We obviously have not been raptured yet. We haven't been caught up in the sky to meet the Lord in the air yet, which means we're all still here. And it's important to see where the United States fits into the biblical narrative before the rapture of the church. And to understand that, where the United States fits into the biblical narrative, we have to take a brief historical overview of data pertinent to the United States that's found in the Old Testament. Now, when you honestly and objectively read your Bible, both the Old and the New Testament make it very clear that there is one nation, very unique, very special to God, and that one nation is Israel. It's not North America, it's not South America, it's not Australia, it's not Africa, it's not Europe, it's not Asia or Antarctica. It is Israel. Israel is a very unique nation that is so unique, we may accurately observe she is the only nation in the world who actually came into existence because of a covenant of God. God made a covenant with Abraham to bring Israel as a nation into existence. And there are multiple passages of Scripture in which God identifies himself as the Lord God of Israel. He identifies himself as the Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In fact, in Genesis chapter 35 and verse 10, God was the one who changed Jacob's name to Israel because of the covenantal promise and program of God that he designed for her. No other nation can say this. No other nation in the world can say this. Clearly, when you study the Bible and read it, you see the most important nation in the world pertaining to God is Israel. She is, as Zechariah said, the apple of his eye. God's eye is always on that nation. Now, God's original plan for Israel was to give her a specific land. That was his plan. But she ended up in Egypt. So, in 1446 BC, God sent Moses to Egypt to get national Israel to take her out of that land. He wanted to take her from Egypt to the Promised Land. But along the way, Israel rebelled against God, so she ended up wandering in a wilderness for about 40 years, and eventually, in 1406 BC, it was Joshua who did lead Israel into the Promised Land. But after Joshua died, the nation Israel started moving away from the word of God and from the will of God, and we read in the book of Judges that everyone was doing that which was right in their own eyes. So for the next 300 years in Israel's history, God raised up a series of 12 judges to try to bring that nation back to him. And she would respond for a little while, then she would rebel. She would revert right back to her old ways. So God raised up a prophet. His name was Samuel, who eventually appointed a king over Israel, whose name was Saul. Saul turned out to be a loser. So God raised up a king after his own heart, whose name was David. And during David's reign, he put Israel back on a path of pleasing the Lord. He made Jerusalem the headquarters and capital of Israel. And he always had a desire to want to build a temple where God could be worshipped in Israel, but it would be his son Solomon who ended up building it in 966 BC. Now, when Solomon died, Israel was divided as a nation. And she split into two basic entities. 10 of the tribes of Israel went to the northern part of the Promised Land. They were called Israel. 2 of the tribes went to the southern part of the land, Judah and Benjamin. And each of those groups selected their own kings. For the next 209 years, Israel in the north was led by 19 kings, all of whom but one were very evil. They reigned until God sent the Assyrians to capture the 10 northern tribes of Israel in 722 BC. In the south, for the next 344 years, Judah was led by 20 kings. 12 of them were evil, 8 good, but Judah wandered far away from God and his word. So then you come to a key point in history, 586 BC. In 586 BC, God raised up Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, whom he called my servant. And he raised Nebuchadnezzar up to be a tool of punishment against his own people. He used Nebuchadnezzar to destroy some of the Jews. He used Nebuchadnezzar to destroy Jerusalem, the temple, take the land, and take many Jews captive. And God specifically and sovereignly directed a non-Jewish Gentile power to conquer his covenant nation Israel. Now this, ladies and gentlemen, is a major pivotal historical turning point in the whole program of God, and it will eventually have far-reaching implications for the United States of America. The critical book of the Bible that really develops all of this is the book of Daniel. And in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 2, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a very troubling dream. He had that dream multiple times, the same dream, over and over again. And he wanted someone to interpret the dream for him. And his dream was comprised of a colossal man who had a head of gold, a breast and arms of silver, belly and thighs of bronze, and legs of iron with feet partly made of iron and clay. And God revealed to Daniel exactly what that dream meant. So Daniel told Nebuchadnezzar both the dream and the interpretation of it. God was going to allow nations. God was going to allow Gentile nations to dominate Israel for quite an extended period of time. The nations would come from Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and then Rome. And ultimately, after those nations had dominated Israel and accomplished what God wanted them to accomplish, God would set up his kingdom on earth and crush all evil powers, and he would set up his king reign forever. In Daniel chapter 7, God gave Daniel a vision. Daniel's vision was not of some colossal man. Daniel's vision was of four horrible beasts. Daniel had a vision of a lion, a bear, a leopard, and a dreadful beast. And God sent Daniel an angel to reveal what the interpretation was of that vision. The lion represented Babylon. The bear represented Media Persia. The leopard represented Greece. And the dreadful beast represented Rome. And what God revealed to Daniel is these nations would dominate Israel until the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, would come to one day set up his kingdom forever. So here's what you have. From 586 BC until Jesus Christ comes back to set up his kingdom, nations, non-Jewish nations, Gentile nations are going to control the world. Israel is not going to control the world. Israel will not be the dominant nation of the world. God is going to allow non-Jewish nations to control the world. And when the Lord Jesus Christ was here on earth, he referred to this. He called this the times of the Gentiles. In fact, he said this program is going to exist through what he described as the Great Tribulation. He said in Luke chapter 21, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. So in the sovereign plan of God, there's a program of God that has to do with nations. The nations of the world become a very important biblical theme when you get into the book of Daniel. That theme, nations of the world, is mentioned some 760 times in the Bible. There are 195 countries or independent nations in the world right now. And obviously the United States of America is part of what we would say would be the nations of the world. Now, the Hebrew word for nations is goy or goyim, and it's used in the Old Testament about 600 times. The Greek word for nations is ethnos, and it is used in the New Testament about 160 times. Those words specifically refer to nations as being distinct nations apart from Israel. Now, when you read an English Bible, there are times when the theme of the nations gets somewhat obscured because the word nation gets translated into a variety of English nouns. Sometimes the word is translated nations. Sometimes the word is translated Gentiles. Sometimes the word is translated heathens. Sometimes it's translated nation of people. And let me just cite a couple of examples. In Luke 21:24, Jesus said, according to the English translation, Jerusalem will be trampled underfoot by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. In both instances, the Greek word Gentile is ethnon nations. So God will sovereignly permit Israel to be dominated by the nations until the time of the nations is fulfilled. In Acts 11:1, the Greek word nations, te ethne, is translated Gentiles. The way the verse is translated in English is, now the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles, literally the word nations, also had received the word of God. Now, we will acknowledge that this is not a major English translation matter because the noun Gentile is a synonym for those that are not Jewish. But because of just a slight mistranslation of the noun nations, the subject of the nations is rarely, if ever, studied. There was an article written by S. Maxwell Coder, the former dean of academics at Moody Bible Institute, who died in 1997. He wrote an article called Principles Governing National Destiny. And Dr. Coder accurately observed, the nations are a neglected theme of divine revelation. Sermon material prior to the present century contains very little on the subject. Biblical dictionaries and encyclopedias offer no significant help. Right now, we in the United States are living in the church age, which is part of what Jesus said was the times of the nations, or the times of the Gentiles. This time period started clear back in the Old Testament in the book of Daniel, when God gave world power and government over to the Gentiles. What God did is he took national power and sovereignty away from Israel, and he gave it to Gentile nations. So for the past 2,700 years, God has allowed Gentile nations to dominate the world. And this time of the nations, or times of the nations, will exist until Jesus Christ returns at the end of the tribulation to give Israel her land and make her a sovereign nation of God. Obviously, one of those nations in history that God has permitted to exist is the United States of America. Now, there is a large corpus of data in the Bible that is aimed at the nations. There are statements that are designed to be aimed straight at nations, which would include the United States. There are specific instructions in Scripture aimed at nations. And from this data, there are seven important objective observations that come from statements that are aimed at those nations. And we want to point them out to you, because they have ramifications for the United States prior to the rapture. The first observation that we can make from the Scriptures is that God is the one who established the nations. In other words, God is the one who sovereignly determined where nations would exist and what those nations would be. In Deuteronomy 32:8, God says, I'm the Most High God. I gave the nations their inheritance and boundaries. National boundaries have been formed by God, and the United States of America is a nation that falls into that category. And incredibly, the boundaries of the United States, to the north Canada, to the south Mexico, to the east the Atlantic, to the west the Pacific, and the 50 states that comprise 3.8 million square miles is an amazing thing that God has done. God sovereignly established the existence of a nation. He did not make a national covenant with us, but he did establish our nation, and he did permit us to exist. And there was a time in the history of the United States where people were aware of that. The man who discovered America was Christopher Columbus. He believed that. He read the Bible extensively, and he had a sense that God was leading him to new lands unknown. And here's what he wrote. It was the Lord who put into my mind, I could feel his hand upon me, the fact that it would be possible to sail from here to the Indies. All who heard of my project rejected it with laughter, ridiculing me. There's no question that the inspiration was from the Holy Spirit, because he comforted me with rays of marvelous inspiration from the Holy Scriptures. The working out of all things has been assigned to each person by the Lord, but it all happens according to his sovereign will. Christopher Columbus, who discovered the Americas, believed that God sovereignly established this nation. He believed that it was God in his sovereignty who allowed him to discover this national land. Dr. Donald Lutz and Dr. Charles Heinemann, two historians from the University of Houston, did a 10-year study of ideas that shaped America. They studied 15,000 documents, and they discovered that 34% of the quotations in public documents in the colonial era were from the Bible. They concluded that those people believed God, and they believed that his word was critical to the development of the United States. Those early colonists believed God had established the United States of America. Their belief is consistent with what the Bible says. So from a pure biblical perspective, we are truly one nation under God. We did come into existence by the sovereignty of God. According to Deuteronomy, he allowed us as a nation to come into existence. He set the boundaries for our existence, and those who founded the nation realized that. Now, the second observation is, God is the one who says he ordains and oversees the leadership of a nation. In multiple passages of Scripture, God says, I not only monitor what's going on in national Israel, I monitor leaders of nations. He makes it very clear that he oversees and ordains presidents, prime ministers, kings, and political leaders. God is the one who permits leaders to come into power. He can remove them from power if they refuse to honor him. He monitors every nation, and he monitors the leadership of a nation. For example, in Psalm 75, 6-7, Asaph, who was David's music leader, said, "For not from the east nor from the west, nor from the desert comes exaltation, but God is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another." In Daniel 2:21, Daniel says, God is the one who removes kings and establishes kings. In Daniel 4:17, we read, the Most High God is ruler over the realm of mankind, and he bestows it upon whom he wishes. Jesus said in John 19:11 that Pilate, who was governor of Judea, got his authority from God. And in Romans 13:1, Paul says, we're to be subject to governing authority, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Now, this is truth that's aimed at nations, including the United States. And I can say with certainty, based on Scripture, that God is very pleased when the leader of a nation honors him. God is very pleased when a leader of a nation honors his son and honors his word. So anyone who's a wise thinking, sober-minded person would ask himself this question. Do we have a national leader or president who believes in Jesus Christ, who esteems the Bible, and who defends Christianity? My objective observation is yes, we do. Don't you remember back when people didn't even dare say Merry Christmas because it contained the name of Jesus Christ? The president changed that. I'm convinced that God is the one who has sovereignly ordained that President Trump is the 45th president of the United States. The scriptures make it clear he watches over nations. He puts those in power he wants in power at various times. And if that leader honors God, God will honor him and honor the nation. That is part of truth that God reveals to nations. There's a third observation we make from data aimed at nations, and that is God will bless a nation that honors Israel. God says that in multiple passages. I will bless nations that honor Israel. I will curse those nations that do not honor Israel. For example, when the nation Edom mistreated the Jews, God brought about a curse of divine anger and wrath on that nation. It's a fact of history that God blesses nations that honor Israel, curses nations who do and say negative things against Israel. Isaiah says that any nation that does not have a proper attitude and treatment of Israel will perish, and those nations will be utterly ruined. Now, ever since World War II, the United States has historically been a great friend and ally to Israel. And that's a fact of history. But what is also a fact of history is there has been no president in American history that has been such a friend to Israel as our present president, Donald Trump. It's just a fact of history. In December of 2017, he recognized Jerusalem as Israel's capital. In March of 2017, he recognized Israel's sovereignty over the Golan Heights, which she won in the Six-Day War in 1967. In November of 2019, he declared that the settlements in Israel were not a violation of international law. In 1978, the Carter administration said they were illegal. In 1981, the Reagan administration said they were legal. President Trump was the one who did something about it. In December of 2019, President Trump gave an executive order against anti-Semitism that protects Jewish students in colleges and universities on their campuses. And they can lose government funding if they do not follow what is proper. In January of 2020, he proposed a peace plan between the Israelis and the Arabs. Now, clearly, ladies and gentlemen, you must admit this president has honored Israel. And God says, I honor those who honor Israel. And he is one who has. A fourth truth that's aimed at nations is, and this is important, God will bless a nation whose God is the Lord. Now, I want to be very careful in understanding what is meant by this. In Psalm 33:12, you read 9 words in English, 5 words in Hebrew that say this: blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. In Psalm 144:15, you read 10 words in English, 8 words in Hebrew that say this: how blessed is the people whose God is the Lord. I want you to notice carefully the proper nouns that are used there. God, capital G-O-D, and Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Those are 2 very significant Hebrew proper nouns pertaining to God given that are aimed straight at the nations. And this is addressed to the people and the nations. And the nations, if they do this, will be blessed of God. Now, God says, I will bless a nation whose God is the Lord. And the noun God is Elohim. It is the plural noun for God that refers to the fact that he is a sovereign trinity, the God of creation. He also uses the noun capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Yahweh or Jehovah. And that noun refers to the sovereign covenant God of Israel. So here's what God says to the nations. I will bless a nation who honors me, for whom I reveal myself to be. I am the triune sovereign God of creation. I am the covenant God of Israel. And I will bless any nation who honors me and recognizes that. Now, frankly, we have leaders in Washington who make mockery of the God of the Bible. They refuse to honor him. There are Muslims who think more highly of Muhammad than they do Jesus Christ. There are Mormons who think they can be a God like Jesus is a God. These people should not be national leaders. These people will never lead the nation in a way of the blessing of God. Frankly, they should be out of office. They're going to lead this nation away from truth. They do not have stable minds. They do not have a sane faith. You cannot trust their judgment. And if a nation wants the blessings of God, it needs leadership at the helm who acknowledge who God reveals himself to be in the scriptures. Not a bunch of people who make up their own ideas about what they think God ought to be. Because God says, how blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The fifth observation aimed at nations is God will exalt a nation that pursues biblical righteousness. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. In Proverbs 29:2, we read, when the righteous increase, the people rejoice, but when a wicked man rules, the people mourn. The vast majority of founding fathers of this nation believed in the Bible, and they promoted a biblical righteousness based on Scripture. This was true of the Puritans. This was true of the Pilgrims. This was true of our founding fathers. Many of the founding fathers were faithful church members who loved the Bible. Noah Webster, the great English lexicographer of the 1800s, wrote this: education is useless without the Bible. The Bible was America's basic textbook in all fields. God's word has furnished all necessary rules to direct our conduct. Years ago, when I was a sales manager for Crego Publications, I would have to travel around the country and visit various colleges and seminaries to assess what their theological needs were. I was shocked to find out how many seminaries actually never seriously studied the Bible. Useless education. Any nation or individual that pursues biblical knowledge and a biblical righteousness will be exalted by God. God will raise up a nation and a leader who pursues what is biblically right. When wicked people rule, the people groan. But when the righteous reigns, the people rejoice. That is truth aimed straight at nations. A sixth observation we may make is that God will cause all nations and national leaders who forget him to be destroyed. Now, this is a serious warning that is aimed at nations. In Psalm 9:17, God says, the wicked will return to Sheol, even all the nations who forget God. In Psalm 50:22, God says, now consider this, you who forget God, or I will tear you to pieces, and there will be none to deliver. Now, one way that a person forgets God is to just disregard what God says in his word. That's the way you forget God. You just don't take his word seriously. Theodore Roosevelt, who was the 26th president of the United States, said, we plead for a closer and wider and deeper study of the Bible. And back in 1791, Dr. Benjamin Rush said, if the Bible is ever taken out of American schools, there will be an explosion in crime. Haven't we seen that? We don't have Bibles in schools. We have shootings. God's word has been forgotten by many people. The vast majority of people, including political leaders, don't know God's word. They don't know what it actually says, and they frankly don't care what the word of God says. God's word has been forgotten all over this nation. It's certainly forgotten in abortion clinics. I mean, can you imagine someone in an abortion clinic saying, hey, let's read the Bible together and pray together before we kill this baby? God's word certainly has been forgotten in schools. Can you imagine what it would be like if a teacher in a school said, I'm going to teach you how to grammatically diagram a sentence, and if you learn how to do this, you'll be able to take the Bible and know exactly and precisely what God grammatically says. God's word has been forgotten in government. Just recently, I heard a politician dogmatically state that the coronavirus was not sent from God. Man, I wish I'd have been in that press conference. My hand would have shot up and I'd have said, how do you know that? Do you really believe you're in a position to speak in behalf of Almighty God? And then I would have said, quote for me the books of the Bible. Let's start with the Old Testament. Let's see how many you can do. Because in order for you to have a real grasp of who God is and what God does, you need to understand his word. I doubt too many can even do that. God's word has been forgotten in holiday times. Christmas, Easter. It's not about Jesus Christ. It's about a secular holiday in which people color Easter eggs. But here's something that's more scary than all of that. God's word has been forgotten in a majority of churches. Most churches care more about their traditions, more about their rituals, more about their denomination, more about their rules, more about their codes than they do the word of God. A nation can and will be destroyed if it forgets God. Those aren't my words, those are the words of Scripture. A seventh observation we will make is that God is willing to save any sinner from any nation who will believe in Jesus Christ and turn to Him. Even though God's program is primarily centered on Israel, it's always been the will of God for Him to get the message of salvation and deliverance communicated to the nations. Regardless of a person's background or nation, any sinner who will believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. In fact, the Apostle Paul said, "The Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the nations, that you may bring salvation to the end of the earth." When the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believed. God loved the nations. He's the one who allowed the nations to come into existence. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the world. He went to that cross to save sinners. And no matter what your ethnicity, no matter what your background or sin, if you believe in Jesus Christ, you will be saved. That's an offer that's given to people of any nation. Now, for the United States of America before the rapture, what God is going to ultimately do with this nation and what God is ultimately going to do with us will depend in part on what we do with the truth that He's aimed at nations. He is a God who's true to His word. And I don't want you ever to forget this. Israel is the only nation in the world that God says can never be destroyed. In Jeremiah 30:11, God says just that. "For I will destroy completely all the nations where I have scattered you, only I will not destroy you completely." There's no nation in the world, including the United States of America, that has a promise from God that He will not destroy it. Only Israel has that promise. So, if the United States wants the blessings of God, if the United States wants God's favor, it needs to apply the biblical truth in the Scriptures aimed at the nations. That's what needs to happen in the United States of America. But that brings us to the second biblical time frame, and that is, what will happen to the United States after the rapture? Now, I believe the rapture will occur just before the Great Tribulation. If you want to know why we believe that, just go to our doctrine study of eschatology. We examine all the various views on this, and we establish the reasons for our belief. One of the most important and definitive passages for our conclusion is 1 Thessalonians 5, 9-10. And it says in that text that God has not destined us who are believers in Christ for wrath. And Paul says we are to encourage one another with that great prophetic truth. The tribulation is going to be a time of wrath. And the church is not going into the tribulation period. The church is going to be raptured before that time period. Jesus Christ is not about to let His family and body go through the great tribulation. He's going to return before the tribulation begins to take it out of the world. Now, the great tribulation is described in multiple passages of Scripture in both the Old and the New Testament. In a seven-year span of time, we learn God is going to pour out horrible wrath things in the tribulation. Jesus said there will never be another time like it on earth. In fact, here's what He said. There will be a great tribulation such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. In the tribulation, God is going to pour out His wrath on a God-mocking, Christ-rejecting, Israel-hating world. In a seven-year span, He's going to use His rapid-fire arsenal of destructive things that are at His disposal as the sovereign God, and He's going to bring this world to its knees. And the United States of America is going to be the recipient of some of those horrible things. In just the first part of the tribulation, We read what people think who are on earth. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? People in the United States, when this tribulation is underway, will be petrified. During the first part of the tribulation, one out of two people will die. More than 50% of the world's population will die. And the way you can mathematically establish that is if you read Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8, you read a text there in the early part of the tribulation in which one quarter of the world's population will die. If you read Revelation 9, verse 18, about halfway through the tribulation, you have a third of the remaining world's population that will die. Now let's do a little math based on the United States of America. We have right now in this country 328 million people. So we'll use that as our base number. One quarter of 328 million people is 82 million people. So according to Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8, during the tribulation, 82 million people will die in the United States, leaving 246 million people left. One third of the 246 million is again almost 82 million people. So in Revelation chapter 6 and verse 8 and Revelation chapter 9 and verse 18, 82 more million people die, which leaves 164 million people left. So very early in the tribulation period, one out of two people in the United States will be dead. That's scary data. It will be a deadly time to be on this earth and to live in the United States. You know, we've been told that the coronavirus could have killed 1 to 2 million people if it had not been stayed. The tribulation will kill 50% of the population of the United States. In fact, Jesus said in the days of the tribulation, if they weren't time regulated, no life would have been saved. And I quote him. I want to read you some of the description that's given of the tribulation. I want to read you Zephaniah's description from Zephaniah chapter 1. Near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord. In it, the warrior cries out bitterly. A day of wrath is that day. A day of trouble and distress. A day of destruction and desolation. A day of darkness and gloom. A day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of trumpet and battle cry against fortified cities and high corner towers. I will bring distress on men so that they will walk like the blind because they've sinned against the Lord, and their blood will be poured out like dust and their flesh like dung. Neither their silver nor their gold will be able to deliver them on the day of the Lord's wrath, and all the earth will be devoured in the fire of his jealousy, for he will make a complete end, indeed a terrifying one, of all the inhabitants of the earth. That's what Zephaniah said would happen in the tribulation. Let me read for you Joel's description. Joel says, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble. For the day of the Lord is coming, surely it is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the dawn is spread over the mountains. So there is a great and mighty people. There has never been anything like it, nor will there be again after it. That's Joel's description of the great tribulation. Let me read Jeremiah's description. In Jeremiah 25, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, says to me, take this cup of the wine of wrath from my hand and cause all the nations to whom I send you to drink it. They will drink and stagger and go mad because of the sword that I will send among them. Then I took the cup from the Lord's hand and made all the nations to whom the Lord sent me drink it. God makes a prediction in multiple passages of scripture that I'm going to pour out my wrath on all nations of the world. That's what Jeremiah says. And during the tribulation, this world, including the United States of America, will drink of the cup of the wrath of God. Now, we've already established previously that the United States of America is part of the nations of the world, so what's going to happen to the nations of the world after the rapture? What'll happen? What'll happen to America after the rapture? Well, there are 11 key prophetic realities we want to point out for you. First of all, America will lose all Christians at the rapture. Every Christian will be gone. There will be millions of believers in heaven who will have been raptured. In fact, it's very likely that more people will be raptured from this nation more than any other nation of the world. And what this means is the entire family of God will be gone. At the rapture of the church, there won't be any Christians left anywhere in this country. Now think about the ramifications of that. All Christians will be gone. What this means is no Christian will be found anywhere. This will be a nation filled with completely godless people who are doing godless things. And as I said earlier, my own view is that most of the leadership in Washington, D.C. will still be here. The vast majority of people do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If we use the percentages that Christ gave, only 1 out of 4. All that will be left here after the rapture are people who are caught up in false religion. The spirit of Antichrist and anti-truth will dominate the world. What I do find interesting is that shortly after the rapture, there will be, according to Revelation 6:9, some who will believe in Jesus Christ. And we know from Revelation 7:9, there will be believers there from every nation. Obviously, we expect that some of those people will come from the United States of America. But this will be a time when President Obama's statement will be true: the United States will no longer be a Christian nation. The second prophetic reality is America is going to experience an outbreak of total godless lawlessness. As we mentioned last time, the spirit of lawlessness is at work right now, but it is nothing compared to the outbreak of lawlessness that will occur after the rapture. After the rapture, the United States will become a godless nation of no laws or rules. It will be a cesspool of depravity and decadence. In fact, Jesus Christ, in speaking of this time, said in Matthew 24:12, it will be a time of lawlessness in which lawlessness is increased and most people's love will grow cold. What that tells us is, during the tribulation period, people will do horrible things to each other in the United States of America. Robbery, murder, rape, lying, Satanism, demonism will be the norm of daily life in the United States after the rapture. A third prophetic reality is America will experience an outbreak of civil war. We read in Revelation 6:2, men will slay one another. There are two Greek pronouns used for another in the original language. One is heteros, which means another of a different kind, and the other is allos, which means another of the same kind. The one that's used here in Revelation 6:2 is allos, means another of the same kind. In other words, people from the same country, people who live in the same nation, will kill each other, go to war with each other. And there is an unrest that's building right now in the United States. There is an unrest that is beginning to build a momentum. Government seems at times to be stepping over boundaries, and there are battle lines being formed. People are getting fed up with many things. And as soon as the rapture occurs, God is going to remove the restraining ministry of the Spirit of God, and there's going to be an outbreak of civil war that will break out fast and furious. This may be a multi-dimensional civil war outbreak. Some may go to war for religious reasons. Some may go to war for political reasons. Some may go to war for social reasons. Some may go to war for economic reasons. Some may go to war for racial reasons. But there will be a major outbreak of civil war, and that stage is being set right now. I tell you this, you do not want to be on this earth when this happens. My advice to you is believe in Jesus Christ now, before the rapture. And you never have to worry about this. The fourth reality is America will be led by godless, wicked leaders. One of the things that we are to do as believers, and we take that pretty seriously here in this church, is we are to pray for our political leaders. Paul says to Timothy, pray for the political leaders so that you may live a quiet life in godliness and dignity. And we do that in this church. We take that very seriously. We've been doing that for 20 years. Well, after the rapture, all believers are going to be gone. They won't be here anymore to have prayer meetings to pray for the leadership. And what that means is leaders will be totally and completely godless, ruthless, and undignified. The world will be left with leaders who are corrupt, and they're going to lead people in deceptive, devilish, dangerous ways. When the rapture occurs, all God-fearing leaders are going to be gone. So all you have left when the rapture occurs are a bunch of godless, arrogant, power-crazed political leaders who are being demonically led. And you can expect to see that in the United States of America. And you're beginning to see the clouds of that form right now. We have a dear lady in our church right now who needs to be able to go to the hospital to have a procedure done. And it's a procedure that needs to be done because it could potentially become life-threatening. But they're not letting her in the hospital now because of the coronavirus. On the other hand, you can't get into the hospital to have something done that will help you in a healthy way, but you can go to a place and kill a baby. And that's okay. There are clouds forming right now that we are on the verge of the rapture. And after the rapture, you'll have no sense of decency, no sense of morality, no sense of dignity, no sense of what's right. A fifth prophetic reality is the gospel of the kingdom is going to be preached to the whole world. And some from the United States will probably turn to the Lord. Jesus said in the context of the tribulation, this gospel of the kingdom will be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. Now, we don't preach today the gospel of the kingdom. We preach the gospel of God's grace. Believe in Jesus Christ and be saved. The gospel of the kingdom is a gospel message that says Jesus Christ is about to reign on this earth as king over Israel and over the world. That message during the tribulation is going to be preached to the whole world. There will be 144,000 Jewish evangelists, specifically described in Revelation chapter 7, who will be singled out by God, and there will be two prophets in Jerusalem, spelled out in Revelation chapter 11, who specifically will have the assignment of proclaiming truth about the kingdom during that tribulation period. And since that message will reach the whole world, we may assume that there will be some people in the United States that will hear it and respond to it. And Revelation chapter 7 verse 9 says people will come from every nation. So during the tribulation, there will be some in the United States who will come to terms with the fact that Jesus Christ is who he claims to be. He's going to come back and do what he said he's going to do. And they're going to recognize the significance of Israel. Now, the sixth prophetic reality after the rapture is America is going to experience the horrific events of the Great Tribulation. I don't know what your scariest moment in life has ever been, but I tell you this, it's nothing compared to what is going to happen in the tribulation. As Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, every single person, including every American, would die. The United States is going to experience the horrors of tribulation judgments. It will feature death. It will feature famine. It will feature plagues. It will feature wild animal attacks. There will be massive cosmological destructive things coming right out of heaven. There will be earthquakes and tornadoes and hurricanes and thunder and lightning and hailstorms, which, according to Revelation chapter 16, will feature hailstones that weigh 100 pounds. This will be coming right from the God of heaven. Finding fresh water anywhere in the United States to drink will be almost impossible. And there will be blood everywhere you look. The United States is going to experience the horror of every bit of this. It will be so bad, according to Revelation chapter 9, that people will want to die. That is what is going to happen to America after the rapture. The seventh prophetic reality is America will fall under the satanic rule of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is the most evil, diabolical, political man to ever live. He will be Satan's masterpiece. He's described in multiple passages of Scripture. Daniel specifically says he will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. He will rule over the whole world. This would include the United States of America. People in this country will be under his authority, and most will follow him. People will be monitored and tracked. They will not be able to buy or sell unless they have the mark of the beast or his number. And I find it intriguing that right now there's a big push for a national tracking device on people. This is all leading to a horrible time for the United States of America, in which there will be a world dictator who will literally control this nation. There will be an eighth reality after the rapture. America will be gathered with all other nations of the world against Jerusalem. Zechariah predicts in Zechariah chapter 14 that all the nations will move against Israel and Jerusalem in the tribulation. All the nations, there will be representatives from all the nations, and when they do, God will destroy them. We can assume, because there is the qualification that all nations will be there, some from the United States will be there. There are those who right now hate Israel. They are in high positions of power, and if they get the chance, when they have an opportunity to express their views toward Israel, they will turn against her. They will become part of the all who will be destroyed by God. The ninth prophetic reality is America will go through the judgment of the nations. God describes in multiple passages the fact that there's going to be a judgment of nations, and specifically, God's going to judge those nations as to how they treated the covenant Israel. The New Testament text that deals extensively with this is Matthew 25, 31 to 46. When Jesus Christ regathers Israel, Isaiah predicted they're going to come from the west, which would include Jewish people coming from the west of the United States. America has been and has always been a friend to Israel, and this is due in part to the fact that we've had Christians in this nation who realize the importance of the Word of God and realize the importance of Israel. This lends itself to our own national survival. We suspect that God will preserve a remnant here in the United States who will favor Israel during the time of the Antichrist and the tribulation. They will hide out here. The Jewish people will be on the run. The Antichrist will be out to exterminate the Jews. So there will be people who will hide them and house them and feed them and care for them and minister to them. And when it comes time for Jesus Christ to judge those nations, he will judge them on the basis of how they treated that hurting Jew during the tribulation. And undoubtedly, there will be some from the United States of America who will have the privilege of going into that kingdom because they treated Israel properly. The tenth prophetic reality is God will permit any nation that's left after the tribulation to go to Jerusalem and worship God. Zechariah says, "Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to celebrate the Feast of Booths." Many nations, based on that statement, will be obliterated during the tribulation. There are 195 independent nations right now. Many of them are going to be destroyed by God. But the ones left of all the nations who did not go up against Israel will have the privilege one day of worshiping in Jerusalem. And we would believe that some from the United States will be there to worship. The final prophetic point is that some from America will end up in the new heaven, new earth, and new Jerusalem. In Revelation 21, there is a description of a new Jerusalem that God himself is going to design. And we read these words: "The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. There will be nations of the world who will end up visiting this place." We think there's good reason to think that many from the United States will be part of this. You see, the United States has not only been a great friend to Israel, but the United States has been the greatest source of missionaries. It's been the greatest source of prayers. It's been the greatest source of English Bible translations and other translations to various parts of the world. It's been the greatest source of true biblical instruction all over the world. The United States has historically been a nation that has honored Israel. And based on what we see in the scriptures, we conclude that what we have just studied is a very legitimate perspective of what is going to happen, biblically speaking, to the United States of America. If you have never believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior, do it now. Do it now. Clouds are forming that we're nearing the rapture. He'll save you from your lousy past, from all of your sins. He'll keep you out of this time of wrath if you will believe on him. Now, I want to leave us today with three parting thoughts from this study. First of all, you think very carefully and prayerfully about who you're going to vote for in a political election. Because God's treatment of a nation and people in it is at stake. So look for candidates who do line up with the scriptures. They stand for Israel. They defend the Bible. They defend Jesus Christ. They promote things that are consistent with the scriptures. You look for candidates who think that way, who believe that way, who live that way, and you vote for them. Secondly, you do not want to be in the United States or anywhere else in the world when that tribulation begins. You do not want to be here when God pours out his wrath on this God-mocking, Christ-rejecting, Israel-hating world. And thirdly, you invite Jesus Christ to come into your life, and your heart will not be troubled even in these troubling times. May we pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what you've revealed to us in your word. We want to thank you for the privilege we've had of living in this United States of America. Oh, how you've blessed us, and we never want to take those blessings for granted. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would continue to work in our minds and hearts. I pray for our leaders who are in Washington and in Lansing, that you would turn their minds and hearts, that they would make decisions that would enable you to continue to bless us. We realize, Lord, that there is much on the line here. And as we see the hour approaching, when the Lord is going to rapture the church, I pray we would be found faithful, that we will finish before you unashamed, pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.